applied it to two areas specifically of our own lives, guilt and shame. Okay, last week we said that guilt is falling short of a standard, like a legal standard, like God's moral law. Okay, here's the standard, you didn't raise it, you didn't measure up to the standard, you fell short. That's when guilt comes in. Okay, shame is something that's a little bit different. Shame is one of those things that sometimes we feel it because we did fall short of a standard. Other times we feel it because it's something that we projected on ourselves. We feel like we've fallen short in some area, but the reality is it's not an area that's like a legal standard. It's something that we've thrown on ourselves, something that we've put on us that really does not measure up to the same thing. Okay? We also looked at how God deals with these two things. God deals with our guilt by that whole doctrine of justification that we've talked about over the summer. God comes in, and what he does is he gives us his righteousness. He gives us Christ's righteousness. So when God looks at us, he sees Christ. So our guilt is gone. We stood guilty before God, but he said, no, I'm taking that one. You are not guilty, and all is well. And then he deals with us with our shame by really adopting us into his family. Okay, he says, I know everything that you've been into. I know what you did, but I still want you in the family. I still love you. I didn't make a mistake calling you into this family. I care about you. I love you. He knows everything about us, and yet he still loves us. We said shame can also be dealt with even within our own family groups, life groups, Bible studies, church family, so on and so forth. But you know what? Being known, dare to being known by others, and having them love and accept us for who we really are. Okay? We also noted that being delighted in can be a difficult thing for some folks. Talked about how the youth group, we have times of encouragement on these mission trips, and during those times of encouragement, most people, including the adults, have a hard time looking into the eyes of the person who is delighting in them so much, who is praising them at that particular moment. It's kind of strange because it's one of those things that we crave, and yet we still struggle with that. We crave to be praised. We crave to be accepted. We crave to have someone just brag on us, and yet then we have a really, really difficult time with it. However, and I have met a few people like this that go to the other side of the equation, the other extreme, which we didn't talk about this last week a little bit, that when you praise them, they're sitting there more like, amen, brother, you're right. Hallelujah. Preach it. I was hoping that you were going to pick up what I was laying down because I have been throwing that out there for you to be able to see all this amazing stuff in me. Okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever met anybody like that, but here's what I will tell you. If you are someone like that, you ain't going to like my comment. Because what I've seen in people like that is the simple fact that the reason they do that, the reason for all the false bravado, is they're hiding something. They're scared that you're going to see the real them, and so they put that front out there, going, yeah, praise me, oh, I'm so wonderful, look at me, I'm amazing, when in reality they're just trying to hide behind something else. Okay, on to this week's sermon. Okay, I'm going to turn our attention to a couple more real things that Christians deal with too. And I'm going to yell at all of us Christians for this one thing. A lot of times, especially when it comes to what we're going to talk about today, we're going to be talking about fear and anxiety. For some stupid reason, it's like an unwritten rule with Christians, we can't be honest enough to say, yes, I actually deal with fear and anxiety. We're all supposed to have all our stuff together, okay? So I'm going to get real harsh with all of you right now. You ready? This is Pastor Keith getting harsh. Hogwash. Okay? That's as harsh as it gets, sorry. That's a bunch of lies. That's a bunch of garbage, folks. Okay? We all deal with these things when it comes to fear and anxiety. Quick reality check. Okay? Raise your hand and keep your hand up if you have ever faced or dealt with fear or anxiety to any extent in your life. Put your hand up. Keep your hand up. Now, literally, everybody turn around. Keep your hands up. Don't put them down yet. Turn, look around the room a little bit. Okay, is there anybody in this room without their hand up? Okay, this should be something that is encouraging to all of us. You can put your hands down, by the way. This should be encouraging to all of us. Right off the bat, before we even start talking about all this stuff, you are not alone. Other Christians also deal with fear and anxiety at different levels. We're going to be in two different passages. First one's going to be Genesis chapter 1, very first book of the Bible. Genesis 1, starting with verse 28, says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and it will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the field, and all the birds of the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Okay. Last week we talked about the fact that Adam and Eve were created in innocence and honor, but they were also created with this sense of peace and prosperity. Okay? Last week we went over innocence and honor, so we won't hit on all that again. But what I want us to understand from this passage is that peace and prosperity for Adam and Eve, they had that in the garden. God said, here is all this wonderful and amazing stuff, and it's all yours. It's all for you. And before I roll too far, prosperity. Make sure we understand what prosperity is. Prosperity is not having lots of cash. Prosperity is not being successful. I can point out to you people that I know of, that have lots of cash and are very successful and are miserable people. Okay? That is not prosperity. Prosperity is simply the state of prospering. Okay? Doing well, flourishing, blossoming, making progress in life. So, you got Adam and Eve. They're hanging out. They are naked and unashamed. They are innocence and honor. And they're hanging out in the garden. And then God gives them this mandate to fill and subdue the whole earth. And so they're here before sin enters into the world with this prosperity and this peace. Now, at this time, there is no such thing as death. Okay? So think about what that would mean as to how they would live their lives. Think about Adam trying to show off for Eve, okay? He doesn't just want to go up into the tree and pick an orange for Eve and give it to her and give it special, okay? He wants to go to the top of the tree and get the really wonderful orange that's been up in the sunlight all this time and all this kind of stuff. And if he fell out of the tree, he doesn't die. He just, I don't know what he does, whether he bounces off the ground or what. Chances are he may have just jumped out of the tree and that would be part of the surprise for Eve. Woo, here you go, okay? All of this wonderful stuff. He's not going to die with this stuff. There's no worries of cancer. There's no worries of disease. There's no worry that death is going to steal a loved one away. They don't have any of this stuff because death hasn't entered in. There is peace and prosperity for them. Okay, that would be absolutely incredible. But in the absence of sin, there is peace in this situation, even in the relationships that they have. Okay, we haven't hit Genesis 3 yet. Adam hasn't turned to God and said, God, it's the woman that you gave me yet. So there's no fighting in between Adam and Eve. There's no marital problems, no relational issues yet, because there is peace and prosperity. Okay? Then, we all know what happens, we hit Genesis chapter 3, and the world goes crazy, okay? Death enters into life as a result of what Adam and Eve did. So now you have a world, and all of a sudden death has entered into their lives. Now you and I, we have dealt with death all of our lives. That's, we're just accustomed to that. As you, something comes has life, we know it's going to die, okay? From the minute you were born, and actually if you want to really go back, from the minute you were conceived, the death clock started. Isn't that a happy thought, okay? You had so much time and that you're marching closer toward death. Now imagine for a minute how Adam and Eve felt. They didn't know what death was. And all of a sudden God steps in and says, because of what you did, because you chose to disobey me, death is now going to be a part of life. You can't jump off the top of the tree anymore, Adam, because you're going to die. That's what's going to happen to you. Imagine the fear and the anxiety that now step into life because the peace and the prosperity are gone. Okay? Now, I need you to understand that this innocence and honor and this peace and prosperity were never the end in and of themselves. Okay? A lot of times we get it through our head that that's what God wants for us. He wants us to have this peace and this wonderful prosperity, and that's where we're supposed to be. That's not the end game. Okay? The end game is Him. The peace and prosperity is an extension of who He is. And it was because the relationship between Adam and Eve and God was broken. That's why death came in. That's why the peace and prosperity left, because of that problem between Adam and Eve, that sin that was there. So, first step in dealing with fear and anxiety, number one, make sure that you have a right relationship with God. Because when you are in right relationship with God, fear and anxiety take a huge back seat, because you are already stepping along with Christ through life. Okay? However, does that mean that Christians are immune to fear and anxiety? Of course not. Okay? So what's a Christian to do? So glad you all asked. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 971. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 25. And we'll just work our way through this passage. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? And we'll stop right there. Jesus begins this and says, don't be worried about food or clothes. Okay? Now, I dare say that most of us this morning, we're probably not worried about food and clothing. We were probably not worried that we didn't have any clothes to wear to church. Most of us were probably not asking the question, how am I going to eat today? We were probably asking the question, where am I going to eat today? Where do you want to go after church? Are we going to Maria's? Are we going up to Lucky's? Where are we going to go get some food, okay? We don't have that kind of issue where we're going, what in the world are we going to eat today? We don't have any food. We already know those things. God has blessed us in those ways. Okay. What Jesus is really focusing on here is what we really value in life and how much we value that thing in life. Because the more you value something, the more value you give to something, the more fear and anxiety can come into life and ruin those parts of life. Okay, so when we hold too tightly to things, that's when fear and anxiety can come flooding in and make us worry that those things are going to go away, that something's going to happen with those things. What are some of those things? Well, how much time you got? We could be here for months talking about the number of things that people can hold on to that could be a problem. But let me point out a few common ones, okay? Money is one of those things that most people sometimes struggle with, because they want to hold on to that. Now, with money, we pay the mortgage, we pay the bills, we buy food. So money's not a bad thing. It's a very good thing. We need those things. But if we make money too important, fear and anxiety sets in. We start worrying too much about those things. Okay? Because fear and anxiety are really about who is reigning over your life. Are you trusting in God, or are you trusting in your bank account? Which one is it? Another thing. Another area of life that we sometimes hold on to, stuff. Okay, if stuff is too important, you start fearing that you're going to lose those things. Now, I don't know if you ever noticed this. When you have older stuff, you don't seem to care about it quite as much. But when you have newer stuff, you care about it quite a lot, right? Okay? So take, for instance, when you go into the cell phone place to turn in your old cell phone that looks like it just stepped out of World War II, and it's just like, oh my goodness, what happened to this phone? You get the new cell phone, and you baby it. You walk it around. You treat it almost better than you did your first child when you brought them home from the hospital, okay? You set it down. You're all worried about what's going to take place with that phone. What happens in a few months? You toss it across the room onto the bed or onto the couch or whatever. Don't worry about it if it falls on the ground. Eh, who cares? No big deal. The older things get, our stuff gets, kind of the less we care about those things, right? But when we raise stuff to too high of a level, we start worrying about those things for no real reason, okay? The one that can sometimes cause more fear and anxiety in people than anything else, children. Your kids, your family, okay? We've talked about this in the past, but it's a good reminder. Children are a gift from God. Amen? That's kind of weak, parents, okay? Children are a gift from God. Amen? There you go, okay? Because they are a gift from God, they are on loan to you. Did you realize that? You are just simply the steward over them for the time that God gives them to you. Now, can you protect them from everything in the world? No. Should you protect them from everything in the world? No, actually, because they do need to learn and they do need to grow in those ways. There are things that they have to learn from that process, okay? And if you try to protect them from everything in the world, you know what you turn into? A helicopter, okay? You're just constantly hovering all over the place, all right? No one likes that feeling like they're being under surveillance. Your job as a parent is to help lead them to adulthood, to a faith in God, a godly life, okay? And realize that adulthood doesn't start at 30, okay? Got to kick them out of the house a little faster than that. Let them get on their own and trust that what God has helped you with in building this child of yours up, God is going to continue for the future. Now, it is a scary and an anxiety-producing thing to have kids. But quite honestly, I mean, I don't have kids, but I don't understand how people can have kids and not have a relationship with God. Because I'm like, man, I would be trusting Him like crazy. Okay? Because there's so many things that can go wrong in this life. And the older you get, the more you see that, and the more you realize that. If you raise your kids up to an ultimate level, they can be fear and anxiety producers in ways that God never intended for them to be. Okay? One more quick one. Status. Whether you get status through relationships, through sports, through academics, through your job position, whatever you get status from, if you elevate status up there, then you're always worried about losing that status, right? Fear and anxiety comes setting in. Now, on to verse 26. Look at the birds of the field, or birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Okay? What Jesus is doing here is He's making an argument from lesser to greater. Okay? So here's what it means. If God cares for the birds, birds are of lesser value than humans. Correct? Yes. Okay? When a bird falls in the field and dies, we do not have a little birdie funeral. There are not little birdie funeral homes all over the place. There are for us people. Right? In fact, when a bird falls and dies in the field, you know what normally happens to that bird? Usually gets eaten by somebody else, okay? It becomes lunch for somebody. That doesn't happen generally with human beings. So if God cares so much more for this, or so much for these birds, how much more is He going to care for us? Jesus is making the argument, lesser to greater. Verse 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Okay, Keith's translation. Stop driving yourself nuts. Okay? It will do you no good, so please knock it off. Quit worrying because it ain't going to help. Okay? Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? We'll stop there. Another example that Jesus uses is less about anxiety and more about fear, which the two are admittedly very close to one another. But Jesus says that the grass of the field is clothed with flowers and it's beautiful to the point that even Solomon did not look as beautiful as the fields look. Okay? Jesus reminds us of the shortness of life in that same sentence. That the grass and the flowers are here today and tomorrow they get thrown into, and by the way, it is not fire. Your Bible says the word fire. Actually, it is the word oven, which I did not realize, but I had to look this up to make sure that this was correct, and it is. Here's why. Back in the first century, they did not have lawnmowers, right? They also did not have lots and lots of wood available. Now, what was the main means that they were going to make their daily bread with? They got to cook it somewhere, right? So what they would do is they go out in the field, they pull up big chunks of grass and flowers and so on and so forth, gather that up, throw it into the oven, and light that and use that as fuel for baking the bread and baking the necessities of life and cooking the food. Okay, so there is a little bit of a difference there, but basically what Jesus is pointing out here is the shortness of life. That, hey, guess what? The grass just suddenly grew back up after you tore all of that out. It grew back up. And now you rip it up and throw it in the fire and it's gone. He's pointing out the shortness of this life. And that's one of those things that a lot of people don't put a whole lot of thought into, the shortness of life. The fact that we are on a process of dying. Okay? Did you realize that since we started this church service, you are now 45 minutes closer to being dead? Isn't that a lovely thought? Okay? But that's the truth. A lot of you bristle at those things and you go, oh, don't talk about that, Pastor Keith. But it is good for us to understand that we are not going to live forever here. Okay? We are going to live forever somewhere, but we're not going to live forever here. You may not know the day or the hour when your death is coming, but the reality is, and here's another scary statement, some of us may not live to see 2015 because we just don't know what God is going to do, when our time is going to come. So that's why we put our faith and our trust in God that whatever time He calls us, we're going to be ready and we're going to be going to His side. Okay? But if God takes so much care of this grass in the field, how much more is He going to care for you? Okay? So again, what's ruling your heart? Are you trusting in God more than you're trusting in the other things that you see? Starting with verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The prime way that we run off fear and anxiety is by a faith and a trust in God, and a God that is good, and a God that cares for us. Now, I can't say that I've had a lot of experiences where I've really had to trust at such a huge level, but I have had a few. And most of them have happened while serving in churches. If you know my story at all, you know that the previous church before I came here split. And it was an ugly split. There were a lot of tears shed. There was a lot of prayers prayed. There was a lot of issues that took place because of all of that. Personally, in that whole situation, I wound up out of a job, searching for a temporary employment to try and get by, and searching for a permanent ministry position. And by the time I was down to my last $1,000, going, Mom, Dad, I think I'm going to have to move back in with you guys, this church called and said, we'd like you to come and be our youth pastor. I said, amen, hallelujah, I'm on my way. Okay? And God took care of those things. But it was huge to sit there for 6 months and trust in God, watching the bank account go lower and lower and lower, and trusting that God was going to provide a job for me. And if you have been in this church as long as I have, because I've been here almost 12 years now, or longer, I don't need to tell you about some of the difficulties that we have faced as a church congregation, which we don't talk about those things in huge detail for all kinds of reasons, because we're moving forward with those things. And I don't talk about my experiences in leadership and things that took place behind closed doors, because there's just no point in discussing those things any longer. However, I will say this. There were times during that time that I was personally afraid for my job. I was concerned over my reputation because I knew that there were some people who didn't hold to ethics quite as strongly as they should have, that could have gone out in the community and kind of smeared me in all kinds of crazy ways. Okay? But it was trusting in God and Him being faithful that helped carry all of us through that situation. And I would say that today we are actually a stronger church and doing better and on a good path than where we were those several years ago. I also have little doubt that if I handed you guys a microphone, if you didn't pass out from just that experience of handing you a microphone, you could come up here and you could tell us stories of God being faithful in your life in a place where you were should have been filled with fear and anxiety, but what you were filled with was faith that God was going to carry you through. You saw the difficulties, but you put your faith and your trust in God. Okay? Make sure you get this and understand this really well, okay? Understand that you have, let me rephrase. Understanding that you have no control is a freeing thing, okay? That God is really ultimately the one in control. And that scares some of us control freaks, okay? I wouldn't classify myself completely as a control freak, but I have control freak tendencies, okay? When I go on mission trips, do you want to know the scariest part of a mission trip to me? It is not the country that we go to, not worried about people shooting me or the, you know, anything like that taking place. It is not worried about losing children on a mission trip and having to come back to tell mom and dad, oops, sorry, I lost your child. It is not even the fact that they're going to come with to me with all kinds of green vegetables smothered in cheese and say, here, eat this, okay? Those are not the things that scare me. The thing that scares me on a mission trip, stepping onto the plane. Because when I step onto the plane, I have to trust physics that I only somewhat understand, and a pilot, and a bunch of mechanics that I've never met, that they've done their job right, and that I'm going to get from point A to point B in one pace. I'm like, no, let me control the plane, which would be the worst thing in the world, but that's what I want. I want to be able to control the plane, right? Okay? It is a good thing for us to understand that there is someone infinitely more powerful and infinitely more good actually in control. Okay? And life is going to play out exactly the way He planned it to. And yes, His plans may involve sickness. It could involve death. It could involve pain. But He promised that He is going to walk with us through every one of those things step by step. And that His plan is always going to be in our best interest. Verse 33. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows... Or excuse me, that's verse 32. Verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, this is kind of a cliche text. We sometimes throw this out a little too easily. Just, oh, yeah, seek first God's kingdom, and everything else is going to be added to you. Let me ask you. Have there ever been Christians who have gone without food and starved to death? Yes. Have there ever been Christians that have been deprived of their life for whatever reason when they were trusting in God? Absolutely. If you know your church history, there's a whole bunch of them. Okay? What about those folks? They're trusting in God. They're seeking His kingdom first, right? So all this stuff is supposed to get added to them, correct? No. Okay? The best answer that I can give to you from the evidence at hand is that this verse was never meant to be taken as an absolute statement. And here's what I mean. Okay, I'll just read this verse to you real quick. from John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. It says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So when we read those verses, this means that we can ask God for anything, and He's just going to have to do that for us, correct? So I can sit there and pray, "God, give me $1 million in Jesus' name." And I'm going to get my $1 million, right? No. Now that one, of course, is predicated on the whole understanding of what "in Jesus' name" really means. This verse, I believe, is similar. Okay? Seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, and God is going to take care of all these other things. What I think we're talking about here is that Jesus is saying the focus really needs to be on me. Don't worry about the other stuff. I'll take care of the other stuff. You just focus on me. Okay? Even when we're in want, even when we don't have certain things, you still focus on me. You guys remember Paul's statements? Paul said, "I have learned to be content in plenty, and I have learned to be content in want when I've needed stuff." But he has always had his faith in Christ. Okay? So Jesus' point is, trust in God and don't worry about those needs. Does that mean you sit back and you be lazy? You just go, "God's just going to bring it all to me." No. Okay? And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus used the illustration of the birds. Because birds are very industrious little critters. But God is providing all those things that they need for them to be able to live, right? So they're still working at it, but God is still providing for them. Last verse. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." And we're going to stop there, actually. That is just awesome, because it reminds us that when we worry about tomorrow, you can't enjoy God's goodness today. Okay? Think about that. When you're all worried about what's coming, you can't enjoy what's going on now. So I could worry about the future. I could worry about what's going to happen for the church when the fall gets here and we try and start up fall programs and what's going to take place there. I can worry about how the youth ministry is going to run. I can worry about our seniors who are going to be going off to college and making sure that they've been prepped right and that they're going to be doing well when they go away to school. I could be worried about the fact that Michael is leaving in a week. And I go, "Oh my goodness, Michael's leaving in a week." And I could be so focused on those things rather than on God's goodness today. Okay? But see, I rob myself of that joy of simply focusing on God and His goodness and His glory today. When I'm so worried about Michael leaving in a week, I don't get to enjoy Michael, right? Because I'm too focused on him leaving. When I rob myself of the joy of enjoying the seniors for their last few days while they're with us before they go off to college, rather than worrying about what's going to take place for the future. When I worry about seeing the growth in the church and seeing the growth in the people and the fall programs and what's going to happen and how all of that is going to go, I rob myself of the joy of what God is trying to teach me today and what I see in people and how they're growing today. Okay? Now, there may be some of you folk out there who are still going, "Okay, great. That's wonderful. Life is good. Life is well. But something's going to happen sooner or later. I know it. And it's just going to be bad and it's going to be ugly." In all love, I tell you, do you understand how Eeyore-like you sound right now? From Winnie the Pooh. Be grateful for today. Assignment for you. I don't generally pass out assignments in sermons, but I'm passing out an assignment today. When you walk out of here today, I want you to think of 10 things, okay? 10 things that God has blessed you with today, okay? Walk out of here praising God for who He is and what He has done for you today. Don't think about all these other things. What did He do for you today? Come up with 10. There's your assignment. When you go home, when you're sitting around the table today, whether you go out to Lucky's or Maria's or wherever you're going to go eat, sit around the table and talk about 10 things that you go, "Man, this is something God blessed me with today." Final line of that last verse. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, do you understand what Jesus just did there? He's being really, really compassionate to all of us. He goes, "You know what? I understand you're going to have some concerns. It's okay to worry about the things of today. but don't be worried about the things of tomorrow and all these other different things, okay? He's giving us permission to deal with the fear and the anxiety today. Now, how do we deal with it? Same way we deal with all of it. We still hand it over to God, okay? When I drive in from KPAC each morning, it gives me enough time to really be able to talk to God on the way in and say, help me to focus and to be concerned about the things of the day. The phone calls, the whatever I got to do, reading for sermons, writing it, whatever. Help me to be focused and concerned and to take care of the things today. Help me not to be worried about next Thursday, okay? Because here's the thing. God's already got next Thursday in hand. I don't need to worry about that. I just need to be concerned about getting the things done today that God has put on my plate. Now, this may hurt just a little bit, but I'm going to pick at it anyway. The root of fear and anxiety, quite honestly, is that we don't trust God. Whatever it may be, whether it's with our money, with our kids, with a business meeting, whatever, fill in your blank, it's that we're not trusting God. We really need to start being honest with God about those things in prayer if we ever want to find healing. We need to be able to be honest enough in our relationship with God to say, God, you know what? I know I need to trust you with this, but I don't. I don't trust that you have my best interest at heart on this. I don't trust that you have this thing to take place over here. I don't trust that this is all going to happen. And then say, God, help what I don't trust in you. Help my unbelief. You guys remember that passage where the man says, I do believe, help my unbelief? Well, the very fact that you're talking to God means that you believe in some way, shape, or form. Say, God, I do trust in you. I believe in you, but this is a weak point. This is where I have a struggle. Help my unbelief in this area of life. We're going to close with a verse on the screen. And it's a verse that most people who are fearful and anxious probably aren't going to be reading a whole lot in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is one of those books you read on a very sunny day because it's kind of a depressing book. Okay. For real clarity, the verse that's on the screen is from a different version of the Bible, so if you look it up in your Bible, it may read a little different. The NIV that's in the pew actually starts with this phrase, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. And this one starts with, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And I had to look it up, and granted, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I had to look this up and go, why the huge difference between these two things? These are so differently worded. And the fact is that in Hebrew, they can actually be worded either way, and the context does not really tell us one way or the other. So I chose this version because it focuses more, in my opinion, on the character of who God is. Okay? So Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, if you know the song, it's probably starting to ring in your head, because every time I've been reading this verse, it starts ringing in my head. But did you hear the phrase? His mercies never come to an end. So all you control freaks out there, His mercies never come to an end. If you are fearful and anxious, God's mercies are not coming to an end. You don't have to worry about that. But more than that, it says that they are new every single morning. Does this sound like a man who's not trusting in God? That's worried about tomorrow? He is looking forward to tomorrow because he's looking forward to the new mercies that God is going to bestow on him the next day. And the verse ends with a great and wonderful reminder and something that I'm just going to leave you with those last words. Great is your faithfulness. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are faithful. Lord, we thank you that your mercies really are new every single day. And Lord, we pray that we would take that verse seriously, that every morning we would be getting up in the morning and we would be looking and searching and desiring to find those new mercies that you are passing out to us on that new day. Lord, help us to keep our focus and attention focused on the things that we need to do today and do them for your glory. and not be worried, not be anxious, not be allowing ourselves to get sucked into all of that, but allow ourselves to be trusting in You. Help us to be honest enough with You when we're struggling to tell You that, to tell You that we really are having a hard time trusting You with a given area of our life. And then, Lord, help us to turn that over to You. Give us that grace, give us that mercy to be able to turn those things over to You and to trust You with them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.